Today we're going to be in John chapter 10, and we're going to hear Jesus make a statement. And the statement that he's going to make is many things at once. First, Jesus is going to make a claim to deity. It's a bold claim. He's making it. It's also this statement, a claim to deity, it is also the basis of Jesus' authority to say what he said and to do what he did on earth. The statement we're going to see is also a great offense to the religious leaders of Jesus' day. It's the reason, ultimately, that they wanted to kill him. Within the statement is the reality about Jesus that requires from everyone a response. The statement that we're going to read is just too great to be ignored. If it's true, it means everything. It touches on everything. It changes everything. It requires everything from everyone. It's one of the great statements that Jesus made. We're going to read about it today. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. John 10, 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. And the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe, because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from my Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came," and the scripture cannot be broken, "do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. Now, for 2 weeks, we've considered the shepherd and sheep relationship. It is the relationship between Jesus and his followers, Christ and the Christian. The key word past few weeks has been I, Jesus, and they or them, meaning the believers and the followers of Jesus. Today we're going to talk about another relationship. And the key words are, again, I, meaning Jesus, but the other one is the Father, meaning God. So the relationship today, after 2 weeks talking about Jesus and his followers, the relationship today that's being highlighted is Jesus Christ and God. Jesus Christ, who is the man of history. Jesus Christ, who's standing in John chapter 10 in this crowd on that winter day in the temple, in the colonnade of Solomon, and God, who is called the Father. And we can see from what we read, verses 30 and 33, that everyone knew that when Jesus said the Father or my Father, he meant God. So that's the relationship today. It's between Jesus and God or the Father. And I want to take it in three parts. First, What did Jesus say about this relationship? But second, what did he mean? Because, you know, we can hear what he said, but then we have to ask what he meant, because people think that he meant something different over the centuries. What did he say about his relationship with God, and then what did he mean by it? And then the third part will be, what does that have to do with us? Well, what did Jesus say about his relationship with God or with the Father? It all started with the question. So if you look back at verse 24, the Jews, that would be the religious leaders and the people who were following them, the crowd in Jerusalem that day, gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense if you're the Christ? Tell us plainly." Now, there's the question. It's a few months after the first part. Now, what just happened, we've been in John chapter 10, but what just happened is the first half, Jesus talked about the sheep and the shepherd, and then there's about a few months, up to 2 months passed before Jesus is back in Jerusalem, and he's talking again about the sheep and the shepherd, but he's adding, as we're seeing the statement today. It's also a few months before something. This whole time is a few months before the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And you can see, you can feel the tension building. I mean, the tension's been building throughout John, but you can feel the tension building here because we're just a few months away from the time they're going to crucify him for saying what he's saying here. Now, we're told in these verses that it's the Feast of Dedication, and that's Hanukkah. That was the time when the Jews remembered the rededication of the temple in 167 B.C. Antiochus the Syrian came in and desecrated the temple. And that led to a revolt, and they were able to clean out the temple, the Jews were, and they rededicated it. It's the Feast of Dedication, the Feast of Lights, Hanukkah, and that's what's being celebrated here. And Jesus is in Jerusalem at that time for the feast. And look what it says, they gathered around him. Interesting, he's walking, but they stopped him, and they hemmed him in. And they said, "Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Tell us plainly." You can almost hear it. Just yes or no. Don't commentate. Don't elaborate. Just tell us, yes or no. Are you the Christ? We hear this all the time. We hear it every time there's a political debate, every time there's a Senate hearing, every time there's a Supreme Court hearing. Tell us yes or no. The problem, we all know, though, is that sometimes the answer, to answer a question yes or no, serves only to confirm the wrong idea that the questioner has. It's that way here. Christ, Messiah. They've got a wrong idea about the kind of Christ they're looking for that is to come. They think they're looking for someone to liberate them from the Romans. They think that the Christ is there to bring about a new government in Jerusalem during that time, resuming David's earthly rule and his dynasty, returning to national strength and material prosperity and religious order, and they want it now. They don't think of a Messiah, a Christ, who comes along talking about dying and rising. And Jesus knows this. He said later in John 18, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting, that I might not have been delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. I was born to come into the world and to bear witness of the truth." That's what Jesus said. So Jesus didn't say, "No, I'm not the Christ," because he was the Christ. He is the Christ. He didn't say no, even though they had the wrong idea. But Jesus didn't come out with a straight yes either. Because if he did, he would only be confirming the kind of Christ they were looking for, and they would have said, "We're going to make you king right now." In fact, you remember they tried to do that. Do you remember when Jesus fed the multitudes? 5,000 plus with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they said, "Now there's our guy." And they went after him, and they were trying to make him a king on the spot. And Jesus slipped away and wouldn't let them do it. Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Well, here's Jesus' answer, verse 25. He said, "I told you, and you did not believe. So I've given you my word. I've already taught you, and you don't believe." And the next thing he says after that is, I've been doing the works of my Father, and you don't believe me either. You don't believe my deeds either. You don't believe my words or my deeds. I've been telling you who I am. Now, for 7 months here at Grace Community Church, let's come out of the first century and let's come to today. For 7 months here at Grace Community Church, we have been in the Gospel of John. We've been hearing Jesus teach and tell us that he is the one who came, sent by the Father, for the purpose of dying and rising and giving spiritual life to people. We don't even have time to recount all the ways over the past 7 months that we have heard Jesus declare himself to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And over these past months in John, we've seen what John calls signs. Do you remember that word? Signs. Miracles with meaning, not just miracles, not just great displays of power, but miracles that actually communicate something about Jesus, like healing people and feeding the multitude and turning the water into wine, communicating through deed, through the works. He speaks of the works here, the works of the Father that he's doing, all telling us that he is the one. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the one who will forgive and cleanse and give spiritual life and restore. For 7 months, we've been reading this and hearing this. Back in the first century, back to Jesus' time, in this chapter, we're 2.5 years in to Jesus telling this crowd in both word and deed that he's the Son of God, the Son sent by the Father to forgive and to cleanse and to give life. The words and the deeds he used were designed to correct their misunderstanding of the kind of Christ Jesus is. So that's why he said, I've been telling you. Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? I've been telling you. I told you. And then verse 26, the reason they don't believe. He says, but you don't believe me because you are not a part of my flock. You are not my sheep. My sheep, he says, we talked about this last week, my sheep, my people, hear my voice. They follow me. I give them eternal life. So the question, the crowd say, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Jesus answers, in summary, go back. Recall all of my words. Remember all of my deeds. And if you can, then you will understand that yes, I am the Christ. I am the Son of the living God. And I was sent here by my Father. And I came to this world and I died on the cross. I will rise again. I will gather my people. I will call my sheep. I will give life to all who believe. And then Jesus really answers their question. Verses 29 and 30, he gives them two things. He gives them a plain answer, but he gives them much more than they asked for. He says in verse 29, he speaks of my Father. My Father, who has given the sheep to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. He said that because he just said no one can snatch them out of my hand. Now he calls God his Father and says they can't snatch him out of his hand. And he calls God his Father, making it personal. Now this was somewhat unusual for the people of Jesus' day. They could speak of our Father generically, talking about the community. But it was rare, in fact it was uncommon, for someone to say, my Father, meaning I have a personal relationship with him. But Jesus doesn't hesitate. My Father, he says. Then verse 30, we get to the heart of it. I and the Father are one. There's the plain answer. And there's so much more to that. That's what Jesus said. Now the question second is, what does Jesus mean? It seems obvious, doesn't it? I and the Father are one. But what did he mean? You see, Bible teachers and theologians have speculated about this for centuries. And I like to say, when you have a question about what something means in the Bible, just keep reading the Bible and you'll figure out what it means. So verse 30, I and the Father are one. There's the statement. There's the plain language. What does it mean? And here's what it means. Verse 31, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered, I have shown you many good works from my Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but we're going to stone you for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Everyone there knew what Jesus meant. Everyone there knew that Jesus had just done what they said, claimed deity to be God. In fact, the rest of the passage, verses 34 through 39, the rest of the passage, is not Jesus trying to convince the people what he meant. It's Jesus reasoning with the people so that they will believe it, to show them that it's true. They knew what he meant, and that's why they wanted to kill him. They did not believe that it is true. The same is true today for many people who argue about the meaning of Jesus' words. They really do know what Jesus meant. They just don't believe what he meant. Well, what did he mean? Did Jesus mean that he is one with the Father? Verse 30, I and the Father are one. Did Jesus mean he is one with the Father in purpose? Certainly. He said, the Father has sent me for the purpose of bringing the truth, of revealing God's glory, of dying for sins, of rising again. So, yes, Jesus and God are one in purpose. But Jesus meant more than that. Did Jesus mean that he was one with the Father in power and in authority? Certainly. He says in verses 27 through 29 that the same authority and power that he has to keep the sheep, the Father has. He said earlier that he has the authority from the Father to lay down his life and take it up. So, yes, Jesus had the same authority and the same power as God, and he used it for the very purposes that God sent him. But Jesus meant more than that. Jesus meant when he said, I and the Father are one, he meant that he is one with God in essence, in his very being. This is called the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. It's that God is one being who exists in three persons. This would be the time where you'd need to say, okay, we're about to get a quick theology lesson straight from the Gospel of John. So here we go. Jesus is touching on the Christian doctrine of the Trinity, that God is one being who exists as three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are three persons of the one God. They are distinct from each other and they remain distinct from one another, but they are still of the same essence, being one God. And what Jesus is saying right here in this verse is that he is the second person of the Trinity. He is God the Son, who is essentially, and that word means one in essence. He's one in essence with God. Jesus is acknowledging God the Father and God the Son, one God, and he's talking here about two of the three persons of the Trinity. So when he says, I and the Father are one, he means, yes, I have the same purpose as my Father, and yes, I have the same power and authority as my Father, but he also says, I am of the same essence, nature, being as God. Jesus is divine. He is what we call deity. God, the deity of Jesus, is affirmed all throughout the Gospel of John. In fact, verse 1, John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word that was in the beginning became flesh, a person in a body, and dwelt, lived among us, and His name is Jesus Christ." John 1. John 20, go to the end. Thomas, who initially would not believe that Jesus Christ had been risen from the dead. And he said, "I won't believe until I touch His hands and His side." And then sure enough, Jesus shows up and says, "Okay, here's my hand, here's my side." He touched them. He saw, touched the alive Jesus, and he said, "My Lord and my God." And right here in John 10, Jesus is claiming to have the same authority and power as God, because he says he does only what God can do. Only God can give spiritual life to a human being and keep that person in himself. And Jesus claims to have that authority. He's claiming deity. The deity of Christ is all throughout the New Testament. For instance, the Apostle Peter, opening up his second letter, chapter 1, verse 1, said that Jesus Christ is our God and our Savior. Now, this is big. I'll just interrupt my litany of passages here to say this is big, because one thing you didn't do as a Jew is you did not attribute deity or godness to anyone. That was breaking the Ten Commandments, unless, of course, you're talking about God. And Peter says Jesus Christ is our God and our Savior. The letter of Hebrews says, speaking of the Son, says, "Your throne, O God," the Son of God's throne, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Titus, Paul's writing a letter to Titus, and he says, "We're looking for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Colossians 1 that we read just a moment ago, "In Him we have fullness, the fullness of God, pleased to dwell in Him." Colossians 2, 9 says, I love this because it adds a little twist. It says, "In Him, Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Now, get your mind around that, okay? In Jesus, the whole fullness of deity. That is Paul's way of saying God dwells bodily in flesh and blood. That's Jesus. And you know, the church has affirmed this. We use the word heretics today to kind of almost, as just a simple put down. We don't even know what we're talking about half the time. Oh, there's a heretic. But heretics were real. Like, there are heretics then and now, because a heretic is a person, a teacher, who teaches false doctrine or heresy. And heretics throughout church history have denied the full deity and the full humanity of Jesus. And let me say about heretics too, they might be nice people. Because again, we use heretic as a put-down to say, oh, they must be mean. No, heretics can be very sweet and very nice, just wrong. And there have been heretics throughout all of history. And there were in the early centuries of the church about the nature of Jesus Christ. And so, in the year 451, in a city called Chalcedon, which is modern Turkey, church leaders, theologians gathered together to examine the Scripture, to answer the question, who is Jesus? And they developed what's called the Chalcedonian definition of the nature of Jesus Christ. It's affirmed today by every branch of the Christian church that is not heretical. And it says this: Jesus Christ is perfect God and perfect man. He is truly God and truly man. He is co-essential with the Father in the Godhead. Now, don't roll your eyes. This is beautiful. What I'm hoping, I told my wife yesterday, few things excite me more than talking about Jesus. Even when it's not the right word. Especially when it's getting at his very nature and being. Listen to this word, this definition that's built on Scripture. Jesus Christ is co-essential. That doesn't mean needed, essential like needed. It means of the same essence with the Father in the Godhead, meaning the Son, Jesus, and the Father are of the same essence as God. And Jesus is co-essential, meaning of the same essence with manhood, us, or humanity. That means that Jesus Christ has two natures, divine and human, in one person. And it's the divine nature that he's talking about in verse 30. I and the Father are one. Jesus Christ is God. Plainly spoken. Now, what does that mean for us? We've heard Jesus' words. We've looked at the rest of John. We've looked at the New Testament. Jesus quoted the Old Testament. We've seen church history. But what does that mean for us? What does it have to do with us? Maybe we should say it this way. What do we have to do with this? What do we have to do with Jesus? Well, now we have been told plainly. So now we've been explained plainly that Jesus Christ and the Father are one, that Jesus is God in bodily form, the God-man, and that has to do with us in these ways. First, this calls us to faith in Jesus Christ specifically. Now, stress on that word, specifically. The Jews believed in God. So much so that they wanted to protect the honor of God. So much so that they were ready to kill Jesus because they thought Jesus was blaspheming God by making himself equal with God. So the question was not, will the Jews believe in God? The question of the day in John 10 is, will the Jews believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I'm reading The Most Reluctant Convert, the C.S. Lewis's Journey to Faith right now by Professor David Downing. And he points out in this book that C.S. Lewis had what might be called two conversions. Strange, but this is what it was. The first one, in 1929, was really when he was converted from atheism to theism. So he had to take that step first, to go from being an atheist to being a theist, meaning just simple belief in God. That's the reluctant one, you know, the most reluctant convert. Maybe you've heard that phrase going around. I think there's a movie and there's a book about it. The reluctant one was that conversion into just there's a God. It wasn't until 2 years later that he had the second or the real Christian conversion, 1931, the one that brought him joy. It was a conversion to Christianity, meaning he came to see, after at least 2 years, but many years of thought and processing and reading and the Spirit of God working in his life, that Jesus Christ is divine. That was the conversion. This is God. And he saw then and felt then and sensed then the claim. So many claim belief in God. But the question is, do we believe in the claim of Jesus to be God? Because that means everything. If Jesus is God, it changes everything. He really is the door. If Jesus is God, He really is the door through which we enter to be saved. If Jesus is God, He really is the shepherd whose voice speaks, whose spirit awakens, who we hear and follow. This matters. For there, as Acts said, the early preaching in Acts says, there is salvation in no other name, no one else except Jesus Christ. It really does matter. So we ask this morning, do you believe? Do you believe specifically in Jesus Christ? And do you believe in the specific things about Jesus Christ that the Scripture teaches? If Jesus really is God, that's the statement, but the things about Him are true. For instance, His eternal existence. He's always been. The Son of God has always been, not created. His incarnation. He is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity who took humanity to Himself and was called Jesus Christ on earth as the God-man. The incarnation. He has the divine human nature in one person. He lived a sinless, obedient life on this earth. His death on the cross was an atoning death. What does that mean? Not just an example death. It was an atoning death. When Jesus died on the cross, He actually, as the Son of God, took the wrath of God the Father upon Himself. And He bore the penalty of human sin in His own body. That through faith in Jesus Christ, our sins would be removed. Why? Because He's already paid the penalty for those sins. This is called atonement, the removal of sin. It's an atoning death. You can't just say, oh, look at Jesus dying on the cross. Didn't He really like us? I mean, look how special we are. That's not the point. The point is, look at Jesus on the cross, because sin is utterly sinful and the wrath of God is against human sin, and Jesus took it upon Himself in our place. It's an atoning death. If Jesus is God, then He really did bodily rise from the dead. Not in a spiritual sense, in a real bodily sense, up from the grave. Easter's coming. And if Jesus is God, then we affirm His present reign. He has ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father and is ruling and reigning. And we say, well, then why doesn't He stop this mess? And we say to that, wait. Wait. His future return. He's Lord over all now and in the new to come. Do you believe this? That's what it means. That's how it matters to us if He's God. It's a call to faith in something specific, Jesus Christ and everything about Him. It's also a claim on everything. This is a claim on everything, everything about our lives. When doubting Thomas finally believed, this is what he said, "My Lord and my God." Now, that was certainly a confession of faith. He did believe that Jesus was God, and it was certainly a declaration of worship, "My Lord and my God," but it was also Thomas coming to complete submission to Christ. Complete submission to Christ. Why? Because He's God. He is Lord and God, and it means something. We submit when we believe that Jesus Christ is God. We submit to Him at the deepest level of the human soul. Nothing gets closed off from Jesus. Nothing. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. All in. When we believe that Jesus Christ is God, one with the Father, there are no private rooms in our minds and in our hearts. No doors that are locked from Jesus. When we believe that Jesus is God, there's nothing is withheld. We don't declare anything dedicated to our time off from God. It's all His. To have Jesus say, "I and the Father are one," means everything. And to have God the Son, Jesus, stand before us and say, "Follow me," is a claim on everything. You and I, when we follow Jesus, are no longer We are no longer the main character of this drama. Jesus Christ is everything. He is Lord. It is His voice that we hear. We know Him. We follow Him because this is the voice of God. And so we say, is Christ everything to you? Is everything of yours Christ's? That's what it means for Him to be one with the Father, God. And then it is such an assurance. It's a call to Him specifically. It's a claim on everything in our lives, but it is such a gift of assurance. As God the Son, Jesus really can. He really can save us from our sins. So repent and come to Christ and be assured that you are washed clean and you are brought into the family of God and you belong to Him and you are one of His sheep. He can save you. He really can do this because He's God. And He will. What assurance. Jesus will lead us in the right paths. We can follow Him. And we can know that when we follow Jesus, we're following the paths of righteousness that lead us to God Himself. Jesus really will feed and nourish our souls as we abide in Him and daily take up our cross and follow Him. Jesus will keep us all the way to the end. What an assurance. We are worshiping a Lord and we are worshiping God when we bow like Thomas before Him. What's so interesting about this is that this plain claim that Jesus made to be one with the Father, to be the Son of God, comes right in the midst of His teaching that He is the good shepherd of the sheep. The image of a shepherd, I got to tell you, the image of a shepherd doesn't instill confidence unless we know that this shepherd is God. That's Jesus.